The questions today all come from the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus offers a reward to us for fasting a certain way. Question is, how important is fasting, and how does it apply to modern times and societies? What would be the purpose and application today? I gave a very detailed answer to that question in the two sermons that I gave back in 2011 on Matthew 6, 17. Those messages can be found on the link. If you click on the link there, you can see them both. The short answer to the question is that fasting is important simply because in Matthew 6, Jesus offers a reward to us if we do it. Assuming we do it the right way, he'll reward us. So that alone is plenty of reason to fast. But fasting is unusual. It's an unusual practice because it's presented in the Bible as a good thing to do. Good people do it. All the good people in the Bible practically do it. And yet, it's never commanded in the New Testament. There's one fast in the Old Testament. That's commanded for everybody, and never in the New Testament. We're never instructed to fast. We're never urged to fast, other than the implied urging in the reward here. However, listen to the list of people who fasted in the Bible. Hannah, David, Daniel, Moses, Elijah, Ezra, Barnabas, the Apostle Paul, all the rest of the apostles, John the Baptist, the early church, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Whole churches would fast, and of course Jesus himself fasted. So there must be some reason why all those people did it. And I think the reason why it's not commanded, even though it's such a good thing to do, is because fasting is not an end in itself. It's a tool for other purposes. You say, well, what purposes? Well, there's two contexts where we see it most, in times of especially deep sorrow, and in times of especially urgent prayers. So when they asked Jesus why his disciples didn't participate in the ritualistic fasts, he said, why would they fast while the bridegroom is still with them in Matthew 9? You don't fast at a wedding celebration. That would ruin the whole party. And then he goes on to say, one day the bridegroom will be forcibly taken away from them, and on that day they will fast. So the point is that fasting is for times of sorrow, not times of joy. That's why they weren't fasting when Jesus was there, because it was a time for celebration. And that's really very natural. When pain, excruciating, devastating things happen and you're in a lot of pain, we lose our appetite, right? That's just natural. That's how God designed us. So if somebody's really grieving and they're not eating, don't pressure them to eat. It's appropriate to go ahead and let them fast if that's what they want to do. And that's especially the case in times of repentance. The most frequent purpose for fasting in Scripture is to humble yourself. And so maybe you've sinned, but you don't feel adequate sorrow and contrition. And so you can use fasting not only not to punish yourself, definitely not to do that. You don't want to ever punish yourself for sin. Jesus was punished for our sin. So you don't do it to humble yourself, but you do it to humble yourself. The feeling of weakness and emptiness associated with fasting assists in the process of self-humbling. Psalm 35:13 is one of many examples. He said, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. I humbled myself with fasting. The other primary context for fasting is when praying for some especially important request. It's a way of crying out to God in a way that stands out from all your other prayers. When you're really desperate for something from God. Because God responds to fasting. He's more likely to answer your prayers when you fast. And that was usually the purpose of the self-humbling. Ezra 8:21 is an example. I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before God and ask for him for a safe journey. Or 1 Kings 21:28, have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring disaster. So it's a time when you're praying for something that you just want to send a signal to heaven. God, I really, really want this. I'm serious about this. Fasting is the way to do it, and God responds to that. Next question is about the Lord's Prayer. It says, the Lord's Prayer is a model to follow, but how important is it to include all the elements modeled in our prayers? How often? We don't want it to be legalistic, but it seems important to not neglect the elements of the Lord's Prayer very often. Well, I agree that it is not a fixed formulaic prayer to be recited word for word. We know that because on the two occasions that Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer, Matthew and Luke, he doesn't use the same wording. And so, obviously, it's not supposed to be exactly word for word. And there are a lot of prayers recorded in the Bible. None of them recites this prayer, including Jesus himself. When he prays later on, he doesn't recite this prayer. So, the questioner is right. It's to be used as an outline, not a rote prayer. The disciples didn't say, teach us a prayer. They said, teach us to pray. But on the other hand, it's fascinating to me that even though there are differences in the two times when Jesus gave this, the model is similar. The structure is very similar, and the order in which things come, not exactly the same, but there's so much similarity. I think it is supposed to be a fixed kind of framework that Jesus had in mind to teach us the best approach to prayer. It's not just an example, one single example of a good prayer. It really is a pattern. And we need a pattern. Jesus didn't answer this question by saying, oh, teach you to pray? Simple. Just pour out your whatever's on your heart to God. Just talk to him. There are some ways of doing that that are not as good as other ways of doing that. And so Jesus is teaching us the right way. So it's good when you pray to begin with focus on God, like this prayer, his worthiness, his transcendence, his fatherhood. The first three requests are all about God and his kingdom and his will and all that. And then once you prayed about that, then move to your requests and your situation. Pray for daily bread, not annual bread, daily provision. Ask God for help with temptation. Just go through the pattern. Now, as for the question of whether you can leave elements out, sure. Again, if you study prayers in the New Testament, you'll see that some elements might be included and others not included. My practice is to follow the pattern of the Lord's Prayer in my daily prayer routine, but then I leave a lot of leeway in other prayers to just focus on one or two things that are on my heart. And for a detailed series of sermons on that pattern, the Lord's Prayer, you can check out the series titled Jesus' Pattern for Prayer on that passage, and the link is below. Next question. Please interpret the metaphor of the eyes being the lamp of the body in Matthew 6:22. I'll read you the verse. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So the eyes refers to your outlook, your way of seeing things, your perspective, your way of looking at things. In the context, specifically, your way of looking at money and people. Your perspective is tremendously important in how your life goes. It determines what you see and how you see it, how you interpret it, how you feel about it, how you remember it, and how you react to it. It doesn't matter how much you see and hear if your perspective is off. You can get 10 doctoral degrees and still be completely in the dark if your perspective on all that information is wrong while you're being exposed to it. So perspective is super important. When he says your eyes are the lamp of the body, the point of that is when your perspective is sincere, that means genuine, generous, without selfish motives, the whole body, which means your whole self, is filled with light. Light here stands for perception that leads to spiritual life and health leading to righteousness. If your eyes are bad, literally evil eyes, which is a perspective driven by greed and envy, that makes the lights go out and cuts you off from reality and has the exact opposite effect as a good perspective. For more information on that, you can listen to the sermon on that passage, The Disaster of a Dark Lamp, on Matthew 6:22-23. Click on the link. It'll take you to that message.